Before I went on vacation, I wrote a sermon at the beginning of the week, and I really thought, this is great. This is the one. I think this is perfect. And then I woke up on Wednesday morning, and one of those things where you just wake up and you say, no way, there's no way I can teach that message. It's wrong for the church picnic. And then the second, I spent the next couple of days putting something together that I thought was much better. And I left on vacation thinking, we're all set. Then I went on vacation, and Pastor Steve and Karen, Pastor Steve Martell and Karen share one of the same weeks that we're away. And so we were on the beach, and we were definitely having the heaviest conversation on the beach, I can tell you right now. But I started thinking, no, the second message isn't going to do either. And so this third one I wrote while we were away, and I really felt like it was the message that God wanted to share. So Pastor Steve kind of brought up this question that we were kicking around for different times throughout that week. And now this amazing passage, Matthew chapter 7, it's the third chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, which I've called the greatest sermon ever preached, which is like, no kidding, right? But the Sermon on the Mount, it's the last chapter. And the problem with these verses is that every single verse is so amazing and so powerful that they're worthy of a sermon series in and of themselves, each one of the verses. And that's what's happened. You know, people will preach about the Golden Rule, and that'll be a series of messages on the Golden Rule. The problem with that, though, is because these things are so famous and because they're so well taught and so well known, that, and because they've been excised from the context of the whole chapter, we miss the power, I think, of what Jesus is trying to say in the sermon. Remember, this is a sermon. So Jesus is speaking, and he's not just throwing out a bunch of unrelated sentences. He's continuing a logic throughout the whole thing. And it's a logic about one of the most important things we can ever talk about as Christians: how to get saved, and what happens after salvation, and how we can know we've entered the right gate. Jesus answers all of these things in this passage. So what I want to do today is, I don't want to get caught in the weeds. I don't want this to be a really long message. I don't want to take an academic approach to these passages. That's why I wanted you to have them in your hand. Thank you, sweetheart. The woman that hands me my hats, ladies and gentlemen, Bella. But I really don't want a hat. But anyway, okay, all right. Thank you, Jacob. So, now what was I talking about? Salvation, what we do after salvation, and how we can know we've entered the right gate. And Jesus tells us all of these things in this chapter. The problem is, you don't really get that unless you look at the chapter and the way it hangs together as a whole. And that's what I want to try to do for the little time that we have together here today. Because there's something here. Maybe you're here today and you've never made your peace with Jesus. Maybe if I were to say to you, God forbid, but if you were to die today, do you know for sure you have a home in heaven waiting for you? Maybe you would be honest and say, I don't know that for sure. I don't know that I've made my peace with God. I haven't come to that point. And I know there are some of you here today who have made that choice. You've made that decision. You've entered that gate. God has called you. However you want to frame it, you've come to the point of being born again, saved. You belong to Jesus. You know it. You know that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven. But there's something for you as well, and that's a road. Now, we all know the story about the narrow road that leads to life. Put your hand up if you know that story. Narrow road that leads to life. Okay. The Bible doesn't talk about a narrow road that leads to life. The Bible talks about a narrow gate and a hard road. And a lot of times these things get conflated, but we can't conflate them because they're saying very specific things. Jesus is not only talking about what it means to be saved, he's also talking about what it means to live the Christian life after we've entered that narrow gate. So he begins, and I'm going to begin with prayer. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for this wonderful opportunity that we have to talk about your word. Thank you, Lord, for the desire for spiritual things that so many in our church have, Father, wanting to go deeper with you and have a relationship with you that is not superficial. People who've laid down their lives and are truly living so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through them to everyone that they see and that they meet. We love you. We praise you. Encourage us, Father, and open the hearts of some today who need to know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the most important verse in the Bible? Now, I know, we kind of shrink back from that, and we would say, the whole Bible's important. I know. But if we were to say, what words are just absolutely essential? If I could take one verse with me on a desert island, what would it be? And there's a lot of great candidates, John 3:16, of course, and your favorite verse of encouragement, whatever it might be. But I might suggest Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And if you gave me two verses, I might suggest verse 13. And if you gave me two verses, I might say 13 and 14. This is the narrow gate and the hard road verse, you know, the wide, broad way that leads to destruction and all of this. I want to look at that this morning, but I want to look at it and what it says and make sure that we take in the context of what Jesus is saying, both before and after it. And I think this is where the power of this passage really comes in. And that's why I asked Tina to make up the sheet so that everybody would have the verses right in front of them. Now, I started at verse 7 just because I had to start somewhere. And it's a very famous passage, but Jesus had just got done telling his audience, his hearers, to do some things that are really hard to do, like don't judge one another. And I think he sensed when he was saying these things that in the hearts of some of his people, there would have been this question rattling around: how do we do that? I mean, how can we live the way that you're telling us to live? How can we do the things that you're telling us to do? And then he says this in verse 7. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if he has a son, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So Jesus is saying, listen, I know that it sounds difficult to do these things that I'm talking about, but if you ask, you have a good Father. He's talking about the goodness of God. He says, listen, you're evil, and you know how to do good things for your children. If your children ask you for something good, you're evil, and you do it for them. How much more will your good God give you what you're asking for, show you what you're seeking, and open the door that you're knocking upon? So the context here is the goodness of God. And then coming upon this, he says something which is another extremely famous Christian verse, even outside of the Christian world. He goes on to say that in verse 13, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So after saying, go to God, ask him, talk to him, and the God that you have, the Father that you have, is a good Father. He's not going to give you anything but something wonderful. He says, therefore, or so, because of that, because God is so good, the things that you would want done to you, do to others. Love people. Give them the respect that you would hope that they would give to you. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus' words here are often accused of being unoriginal. Because in the Mahabharata, there's a record of Confucius saying something kind of like this. What he actually says is negative. He says, don't do anything to your neighbor or your friend or your comrade that you wouldn't want them to do to you. So he takes the negative approach to this. And it's kind of a self-serving type thing. You know, the idea is like, listen, you don't want your neighbor to kill you, don't kill him. You don't want people to kill you, then don't kill people. Jesus' rule is very, very different. Jesus takes a positive approach to this. And you've got to understand this in context to really get it. Because he's not just saying what you would want your neighbor to do to you, do to him. He says, therefore, or so we have in our translation. But the idea is it's connecting it with what came before. So because God is so good to you, because God will give you what you ask and open the door that you're asking him to open, because God is so good, do those good things to your neighbor that you would want your neighbor to do to you. And in Confucius' little thing there, there's a little bit of a self-serving, you know, a little bit of a self-preservation. You want to stay alive? Don't kill others. You know, that type of thing. Well, Jesus' rule is very different. He says, you know what? If you would want your neighbor to respect you, give him the same respect, but you know what? He might not reciprocate that respect. Even if he does, he might repay your goodness with evil, but that's okay. You're doing what you're doing because your Father is so good. So now we've got this little paradigm, okay? We've got this beautiful thing happening where Jesus is saying, we have a good Father, and because we have a good Father, that should be the motivation for us to want to do good to others, to love people, to love even our enemies, even if it's not reciprocated. And this is wonderful stuff. This is beautiful, beautiful stuff. I'm reading these last few weeks, and I'm thinking, how can anybody read such amazing words and think that Jesus was anything but divine? These are so wonderful. But then things change. Jesus shifts, and you can feel the gravity of it change. He's talking about doing good because God is so good. But then all of a sudden, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Let's look at it together. I didn't realize I had so far to walk. I'm getting old. Let's look at it together in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Now watch the words carefully here, folks. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way, or the road, is easy. The gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way, or the road, is hard that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Now, notice this very carefully from this passage. This important verse has a number of really important distinctions. First of all, there are two kinds of gates. One is narrow, the other is wide. Secondly, there are two kinds of roads. One is described as easy, and the other is hard. Then there are two sets of travelers. One set is described as many. The other set is described as few. And then finally, there are two very different destinations. The wide gate and the easy road lead to what Jesus called destruction. The narrow gate and the hard way lead to what Jesus called life. Now look very carefully at these verses, folks. The gate is not the road, and the road is not the gate. Jesus said to enter by the gate, not the road. The road doesn't lead to the gate. The gate leads to the road. The Greek text affirms this. Jesus talks about the gate first and then after the road, which is pretty logical, even though scholars love to argue about things like this. So I think it's clear that the gate is talking about being saved, salvation, how you enter the Christian life. The gate is what we have to pass through if we're going to be born again, if we're going to be saved. This is the moment of salvation. And the gate is not hard. The gate is narrow. And the gate leads to a road. And it doesn't say that the road is narrow. It says that the road is hard. Now that's a different kind of gospel than what you're going to hear preached in a lot of places today. The Christian life is not lollipops and rainbows. The Christian life is difficult, but worth it. There are things in that road that you won't find in the other road, although the people who are traveling the other road will tell you all day long how happy and free they are. But it's a ruse. It's not true. There are two gates, Jesus said. One is narrow and one is wide. Now, what is a narrow gate? What does that even mean, that the gate is narrow? Well, how many have ever ridden the T? Or New York subway, right? You know those turnstile things? Okay, now think about this. You want to get onto the T. You need a very specific ticket to do it. Now, I've got lots of tickets at home. I've got old Red Sox ticket stubs. I've got parking tickets, lots of them. I'm collecting them. When I get 100, I'm going to have Mary Pam. No, but tickets, right? You don't just need a ticket to get through a turnstile. You need a special ticket. You need a specific ticket. Am I right?
Yeah.
All right. Not only that, if you're going to enter that gate to get to the T, that ticket has to be processed in a very precise way. In other words, if you put the ticket in upside down, it won't work. If you put it sideways, it won't work. If that little magnetic strip does not connect with the reader, that turnstile is not going to open. There is a very narrow gate that leads to the T. A specific process. It's not a hard process, but it's narrow. And Jesus is saying that the gate that he's talking about, the gate that leads to salvation, is narrow in the sense that it's only entered through Jesus Christ. No other ticket will do. Not only that, that ticket has to be processed in a very specific, precise way. Faith alone. In Christ alone. It's narrow in the sense that you have to meet Jesus to get through that turnstile. Now, the other gate, oh my goodness, you can believe in any God. You can believe in any philosophy of life. You can believe that you are God. You can believe in complete self-sufficiency. You can believe that you don't need anybody, you don't need anything, that you are the product of some random chance that happened in the universe. You have no creator, no maker, no designer, no architect, no purpose. You can believe anything you want. And listen, I've been around long enough to know that people believe some stupid things. And there's room for you in that gate. You can take all your friends through that gate. You can come through with all the baggage you want. And you know what? Nobody is going to crowd you at all. There's plenty of room. It's a boulevard. You never have to confess your sin in that gate. You never have to acknowledge a need in that gate. You never have to say that there's any fault in you, anything wrong with you, anything you need to do differently in that gate. All you have to do is walk through. Can I tell you something? A lot of people prefer that gate. Is it true? Of course it is. Nobody tells you what to do in that gate. In fact, there's only one thing that you can't do. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That you're a sinner. That you're more than just biology. That you have a spiritual self. Anybody see the Democratic debates, by the way? There was a woman there who's written these self-help books. Yeah, what's her name? Marianne something? Yeah, Williamson. Marianne Williamson. And I don't know anything about this woman, but I'll tell you one thing, and I don't believe she's a Christian, but it was refreshing to me to at least hear that there is a spiritual dimension to people. that maybe the reason that we're shooting each other to death has something to do with the fact that there's something wrong spiritually. We're not just biology. We are created by a God who loves us. And he said, listen, there's a narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Well, what are you offering me if I enter that narrow gate? Let's say I figure out how to do it. I buy my ticket. It's a Jesus ticket. I put it in the right way. Faith alone in Christ alone. Turnstile opens. What's waiting for me? A hard road. A hard road. The gate is not the road, and the road is not the gate. The gate is conversion. The road is the Christian life. It's discipleship. And why in the world would that be called a hard road? Because if we do Christianity the way that Jesus talked about, not the way that is modern, that modern day teachers often talk about, if we do it the way Jesus talked about, it has to do with picking up your cross and dying. And dying is something that nobody likes to do. Unless you renounce all, Jesus said in Matthew 14, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you hate your mother, hate your father, you know the passage. You cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying in all of these discipleship passages? He's saying, the road is hard. And the thing that I demand on the discipleship road is the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, and you will have no other God, nothing else above me. Even my family, even your family. I will come first. You say, that's hard. Yeah, that's why Jesus said the road is hard. Now, the road that leads to destruction is different. The second road. That road is easy. Travel any way you want. Don't worry about any other fellow travelers. Live for yourself. As the great Satanist, Aleister Crowley said, do what thou wilt will be the whole of the law. Sure. There's room for that on the Broadway. You don't have to think of anybody else. Here's the lie, though. The lie is, people will tell you, and you hear this all the time, people will tell you, you know what? I like that broad road. I like my, because I'm free there. I'm happy there. I do what I want there. Nobody tells me what to do there. The problem with that is it's a lie. It's not a happy road. There's no lasting peace there because the Bible says that there is no peace for the wicked in the book of Isaiah. But the Bible promises me that peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that God will give me if I walk with him. Great peace have they that love thy instruction, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those that love thy instruction. Great peace. So the road is hard, right, Kevin? Hard, right? It's difficult, but you know what? Even though it's hard, there's peace to be found on that road. And you say, well, what about happiness? They're always talking about happiness on that broad road. Sure. But it's a superficial and temporary happiness. You know what my Bible tells me? That if I walk with Jesus, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. You know what 1 Peter says? That those who have chosen that gate, that narrow gate, have a joy that is unexpressible. Joy in the midst of suffering. Peace in the midst of a hard road. So watch this now. You say, yeah, is the road easy? No. Anybody who tells you the Christian life is easy is lying to you. But when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples and tell them all the things that I've taught you, teach them to obey the things that I've taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He told them to do all that. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. You do all that. Make disciples. Go. He only gave them one promise. One promise for the Christian road. One promise that he had to leave his disciples with. Before he left, he gives them the Great Commission, and he says, and look, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You know what's good about this road that Jesus talked about that's hard? Jesus is walking it with you. So it's a lie. The happiness, the transient happiness that is found on this other road. Well, somebody was sitting there probably, listening to this sermon, blown away by what they were hearing. Must have been thinking, maybe some of you are thinking it as well. I certainly thought it when I read these passages. How do I know? How do I know I've actually entered in by the narrow gate? How do I know these words? Like, how, make them real for me. How do I know they're real? Like, how do I know that I've done what Jesus, I think I have? How do I know that I'm a man who has gone through the narrow gate and is living on the hard road, the right road, the road where Jesus... Well, Jesus goes on in the sermon, contextually now, and he answers those questions. How can we know? Let's look at it together if I still have any pages left. Hold on 1 second here. So, we are on verse... Okay, here we go. For the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 18, okay? And look at what he says. Well, how do you know? How can I tell? Here I am, Gene Jagir, 2019. How can I know I've entered the narrow gate that leads to life? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. That means the grammar there says consistently bear bad fruit. Keep on bearing bad fruit. A healthy tree does not bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. In the context, he's talking about Bible teachers, and what he's saying is that good fruit will mark the life of those who are genuine Bible teachers, as it will all of God's people. Listen, this is so simple, even a child can understand it. If I claim to be an orange tree, but the only things that grow from my branches are apples, I'm lying to myself no matter what I say. You know what this is saying? My fruit will tell on me. So Jesus is answering this question. How do you know that you're on the right road? How do you know that you passed through the right gate? By saying, look at the fruit. And I don't think this is saying, look at the fruit of somebody else's life, as much as it's saying, look at the fruit of my own life. Do you have a desire for the things of God? What I mean by that is, if I have absolutely no desire to pray, no desire to pray, I think I need to be concerned. If I have no desire to ever read the scriptures, ever have a devotional time with the Lord, I think I need to be concerned. Do you know why? Because the kind of fruit that grows from my tree is going to indicate what kind of tree I am. Jesus said, a tree that is diseased and bears bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you know why it will be cut down and thrown into the fire? I'm not going to yell into the microphone, so let me say it like this. Because it's not a saved tree! No matter what kind of tree it says it is, it's not that. It's diseased. And it will be cut down and it will be thrown into the fire. And so there were probably some people and they were saying, you know what, Jesus, yeah, I kind of get what you're saying, but, you know, could you be a little clearer? Okay. Verse 21. Now, do you see how the context is important here? You see the flow of these things, how amazing they are? Look at verse 21. And many messages have been preached about these verses, but notice them in the context of the narrow road and the narrow gate and the hard road and the tree and the kind of fruit it bears. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. It's not just about what kind of tree I say I am. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, nobody is saved because they do the will of the Father. They do the will of the Father because they're saved. The fruit is telling on the tree. Are you picking up what I'm laying down?
Yep.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the narrow gate, right? We could see this as a metaphor for conversion. But the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now notice this. These are religious things that you're about to hear. Because there are many people going about today with a self-styled kind of spirituality. But it doesn't have a specific ticket. And that ticket hasn't been put into the turnstile in a precise way. They haven't met Jesus. That's the only way through that turnstile. There's no relationship with Jesus. And watch what Jesus says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out the demons in your name and do mighty things in your name? And then I will declare to them what? I never knew you. You never entered that turnstile. You never entered by the narrow gate. Who are you? I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, there might have been a couple, just a few. You know, we have a multitude here, but maybe there was one or two that still said, not really getting what you mean by this. Not really understanding what you're trying to say. What Jesus is saying is enter by the narrow gate. And that'll lead you to a hard road. And if you're on that gate, you're going to see some fruit in your life that's consistent with a man or woman who has entered through a narrow gate. And in that day, many are going to have a testimony. But it's going to be a testimony of a self-styled religion that has nothing to do with a narrow gate. It has to do with your fruit telling on you. And then he ends the chapter with a little story, or a little, call it what you want. It's not really a parable, but a illustration. Everyone who hears these words of mine, put your hand up if you just heard these words of him. Put your hand up. Okay, excellent, half of you. Skip down to verse 26 just for a second. And everyone who hears these words of mine, you see it again? He's going to talk about two different kinds of people, and both of those people hear these words of mine. What's the difference? Well, it's what we would predict in this context of the tree or the fruit telling on the tree. Everyone who hears these words of mine and what? So we say it together. Everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Everyone who hears these words of mine and will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine, notice, they're both hearing, Mike. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and read it with me, and does not do them. Read it with me. And does not do them. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and great was the fall of it. Do you see how these verses all hang together in this story? It's amazing. It really is. And then finally, the narrator, the writer of the book, the human author of the book, Matthew, ends the chapter with a little indication of how these words were received by those that heard them. Look at verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were knocked out of their head. That's what the Greek said. It means to be knocked out of your senses. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You know what? Jesus' words rocked the audience that heard him say it, and they should rock us today as well. These things are the issues of life and death. So here's what I want to put before us this morning as I wrap up my introduction. No. Here's what I want to put before us this morning. There is a gate, and the gate is narrow. It's entered one way. If you're here today and you've never made your peace with God, maybe something is stirring within your heart this morning, and maybe you would say, I need to know Jesus. I don't want to be that person who Jesus says, I never knew you. I need to know Jesus. And maybe this will be the day that you make your peace, that you enter that turnstile. And I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that the life that extends beyond that narrow gate is easy. It's not. It's hard. Oh, but it's good. It's hard, but it's good. It's filled with joy, inexpressible joy. It's filled with real peace, not temporary peace. It's filled with stability because we built our house upon a rock. And when the storms of life come against it, the house doesn't move. So maybe today is your day. And I want one more thing. I want to warn you that you might say, well, you know what? I'm still kind of looking. I haven't chosen any road. That's not the truth. If you haven't chosen the narrow road that leads to life, you are by default in that other narrow gate that leads to life. You are by default on that other road. It's a wide road. Whatever your belief system is, if it lacks faith alone in Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. Every one of us, you know you've sinned. You know you've done things that you wish you hadn't done. And if there's a God in heaven, you know he's offended by that kind of sin. God is holy. Can't even look upon them. But the Bible tells us that he loves you so much and loves me so much that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. Can you believe it? For us. He did that for us. And when Jesus hung on that cross between heaven and earth, the Bible says that every filthy sin I've ever committed and ever will was put upon God's dear Son. And God the Father judged him in my place. And now God reaches out his hand and says, will you receive it? I have a gift for you, a gift of salvation. You say, how do I do it? Well, you enter by a narrow road, faith alone. You enter by a narrow gate, faith alone in Christ alone. So if you're here today, maybe if the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart, and I believe if you're feeling moved like that, God is working, today might be a decision day for you. I hope it is. I can tell you from testimony, and all of these people who are already born again and saved can tell you from testimony, the Christian life is not easy, but it's wonderful. Secondly, if you're a born-again Christian here today and you've gone through that narrow gate and you know it and there's been fruit in your life and you see it, there's a desire for the things of God, you're aware of that. I want to encourage you to stay on that road, that hard road, because you know what? It's not a long road. Before you know it, we will be with the Lord, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you something. I hope my grandson is not a prophet. Because we were on vacation. I woke early in the morning. And he woke up and he said to me and his grandmother, he said, Pepe, I asked God how long before my Pepe goes to heaven. And he told me 3 years. Now I laughed that off, but he wasn't laughing. And I'm thinking, now listen, I don't want to declare him a prophet, because if he's wrong, you're going to have to stone him at 6. And I don't want that to happen either, you know. But you know what it did do? It reminded me of something that we all know. We don't have as long as we think we do. The clock is moving. It stops for no one. You know, tomorrow morning, Lori and Jan have spearheaded this beautiful event where we're going into the park to try to tell young kids about Jesus. You're all welcome to come. We'll read the announcement when we're done. You're all welcome to come if you're not busy during the day. It's going to be World War II Park in Woonsocket. And just trusting the Lord. And they have a vision for this. It's beautiful. But you know what? We realize that we don't have a lot of time. So my encouragement to you is, if you pass through the narrow gate, stay on that road. Stay on that hard road. It's hard and difficult at times, but stay on it. Do you know why? Because there is a wonder. And just one other thing. Despite all of these things I've said today, especially those who have gone through that gate, and we know how difficult the road is, and we know how hard times are, These things in this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's waiting for us on the other side. We're just talking about life here, right? I was so happy to hear Jeff and Terry sing Victory in Jesus today. I haven't heard that song in forever. I love that. We have the victory in Jesus. We have the victorious one. And so, yeah, the road is hard, but you know what? When the road comes to an end, and I think it's a short road, when it comes to an end, Paul said, the light momentary sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. So if you're a believer, don't lose heart. Don't be swallowed up by the things of the world. Stay on that road. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine so that the whole house is lighted. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to lead you in a prayer after Jeff and Terry come up. And they're going to sing a little, lead us in a little song that we all know very well. And I want you to just think about what we talked about this morning. I want you to think about the narrow gate. Where is Jeff and Terry? You guys? Oh, yeah. Go right on up. I want you to think about the narrow gate and the wide gate. I want you to think about the hard road and the easy road. I want you to think about what Jesus gave as the evidence that we passed through that gate, and that is the fruit that our life is bearing. Now listen, even a good tree can occasionally produce something bad. That's why these words are written consistently. But if there's no consistent good fruit in your life, godly fruit, we mean by that, no desire for the things of God, think about these things, and let's sing this song together. And then I'll lead us in a prayer as we prepare for baptism. Amen?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
We'll be behind.
Cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none
bow your heads and pray for just a moment with me. Well, you've heard what we have to say this morning about these wonderful passages, these things that Jesus said, these challenges that he gave us and these encouragements. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't made your peace with God, you feel like you haven't entered that narrow gate, you have no assurance of your salvation, or you feel like there's no fruit in your life that's consistent with somebody that has made that decision, I want to say a prayer with you. And the prayer doesn't save you, but maybe you're in a place where you finally realized that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus came to do for you what no one else could do for you. He's come to give you salvation, and that he's given you the opportunity to come to him just by believing in who he is and what he's done for you. If you'd like to pray this prayer with me, pray it in the privacy of your heart. This is between you and God. It's a very personal thing. It's coming to know Jesus as your Savior. You can pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed many times. I know that I have lots of sins. And I believe that God is holy and that God can't look upon sin. But I understand this morning, Lord, and I believe that you came to this earth to die in my place, that you died for my sins. I'm putting my faith in you this morning, Jesus. I'm entering into that turnstile. I'm putting in my ticket by believing in you. I want to pass through that narrow gate that leads to life. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, that you were buried and that you rose again from the dead. I'm believing in you, so come into my life, make me whole, and make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to embrace that road, even though it's hard, that Christian road that leads not only to eternal life, but real living in this life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads still bowed, please. I want to pray with all of you who are already saved, my brothers and sisters here, myself as well. And I want to just give us an opportunity to just reflect for a moment, just in a quiet moment, with nothing but the surf and the waves and the lawnmowers in the background. Try to clear all of that stuff out of your mind and just think about your own path. Think about the brevity of life. Think about how quickly things are moving. And think about the road that God has set before you, the opportunities that you have to shine the light. And let me give us all the opportunity, and we'll be as quiet as we can just for a moment. Let me give you the opportunity to talk to your Father about anything that you need to talk to him about. Let's pray.